Well, you can open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 17. I hope you were here this weekend and got to hear Gail Irwin. He was phenomenal. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get the tape. Watch him on the internet, it's free. He is not only a good Bible teacher, but he is extremely funny and captivating. And he's one of those guys you can listen. I heard him three times this weekend. And it was good every single time. I got a little break because I took the high schools in to see him, high schoolers in to see him, so I got to just get fed a bunch. It was good. Well, tonight, Revelation 17, we're going to look at religious Babylon. It is a challenging chapter, to be honest with you. I stick to a very simple method of teaching, observation, interpretation, and application. And I'd encourage you to do that as well as you read your Bible, to just stick to the simplicity of Scripture. And we're going to see here that, well, observation, there's some odd things going on. Interpretation can be a little difficult. So it's okay to turn to historians. It's okay to turn to people that are smarter. And there's lots of those smarter than me. So we will tackle this. Well, application. There's a woman riding a beast. I rodeoed, so maybe that works. I don't know. But, you know, we will see some application. But it's a challenging chapter. But one thing we see here is false religion in the end times. We see a world religion that has risen up. And well, we'll see. Their goal is to stomp out, to wipe out Christianity. Their goal is to, well, worship false gods. We see a lot of things going on in our culture around us that aren't quite kosher. And I was having Chinese food, and now I know we all know that fortune cookies aren't real, right? I don't think that's a big shocker. You know, some guy sitting in a little factory somewhere typing out fortune cookies. But this is the thing. Some people believe in their horoscopes. And where did that come from? Some people believe in all these other things that are going on. Well, one thing I like to do with fortune cookies, because they're not true, in case you were wondering. And the thing is just to make it fun, I don't know if I should say this over the internet or not, but we will say while in the bathroom and then read the fortune cookie. And it makes it fun. People wonder why you're laughing in the middle of the restaurant. But some cookies readings that we have, and we have them, we keep them for the high schoolers, but you know, while in the bathroom, never say never. You know, there's, you know, you can make it fun because it's some people though take horoscopes and maybe even fortune cookies and they place stock in that because they're searching. You know, while in the bathroom, ask and you shall receive. I mean, you can make something fun of something that is clearly not going to lead you closer to God. Well, false religion, we see it all around us. We see, well, there's lots of churches in every town that are teaching, well, a false Jesus, that are teaching things that are leading people away from the truth. And we need to realize that false religion is the most dangerous and destructive thing because so often they have elements of the truth. But yet they twist the most important things, the things of Jesus, the things of salvation, the things of the cross. Well, we want to make sure that we are seekers of the truth. And you got to know that's why I'm a Christian. It's not because it's just what I grew up hearing. It's not just because it was the easy thing to do. It's because it is truth. You see that in Scripture. You see it in history. You see it because God declared through prophecy that things would happen, and they did, and they do. So, we should be seekers of the truth. I would encourage you to get into the Scriptures, to get into the Word of God, and to know the truth. Well, religious Babylon, a little bit of background about the actual city of Babylon. Well, I guess first, Babylon is mentioned in the Bible 287 times. That is the most, except for Jerusalem, of any city mentioned in Scripture. So it holds a lot of importance. It's a significant city. Well, we'll see here in chapter 17 that there's a religious Babylon. In chapter 18 next week, we'll see in the commercial, the economic Babylon. And we're going to look at these, and we're going to see that they both fall. That they both fall short of their claims. Well, Babylon was a real city along the Euphrates River. And there have been those over the years that have made, you know, declarations to rebuild this city. We'll see in Revelation that, you know, and some people question, did it really exist in Revelation? Is it really going to exist in Revelation as a real city? Or is it just a system? Well, not real sure. But what I do know is that the city itself, the name itself, represents a lot for the personality and the morals that are going to be standing behind what they're doing. Well, we know from this city that all kinds of evil have come out. The Jews believe of Babylon, here's a quote, "The essence, it is the essence of all evil, the embodiment of cruelty, the foe of God's people, the lasting type of sin, carnality, lust, and greed." You don't want that said about your city. I mean, that's not, you know, Chico, it is the essence of all evil. We don't want that. But that is how they viewed the city of Babylon and what it had done over the years and what had come out of it. It was the essence of all evil. So when the Bible brings up the name Babylon, it's talking about evil. It's talking about immorality. Well, that's pretty major. Well, religious Babylon came about a long time ago as a false imitation of the truth. Taking it back a ways, Noah's great-grandson was named Nimrod. Most of us have heard that name before. You were probably called that in junior high at one point. And you didn't even know necessarily who this guy was, but you're like, that's not good. That's not good. Well, he was the great-grandson of Noah, who was a godly man, although it always amazes me that not too far from a godly person in the Bible, a few generations, and they're corrupt and they're evil. Well, in this case, Nimrod marries a woman by Semiramis. I'm sure I grossly mispronounced her name. Well, she claimed to have a son miraculously. Most likely she just didn't want to tell Nimrod about what was going on. But she claimed to have a miraculous conception. Well, they named this son Tammuz. He was considered to be a type of a savior. You can kind of see what's going on here. But it doesn't stop there. The writings about Tammuz say that he was killed by a wild beast and raised from the dead. This should be sounding familiar. We need to realize that Satan knows the Bible, and he is a counterfeiter of the truth. We're going to see him do the same thing, and we've already seen it with the Antichrist here in Revelation, that he appears to be the Savior, and then he's mortally wounded, and then he's just recreating what he knows to be the truth. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the only one who died for our sins and rose from the grave, proving he is God, proving he can give us everlasting life. History is full of imitations of truth, and a lot of false religions today have imitations of the truth. We don't want to be deceived, but we want to know the truth. Some churches, some religious organizations don't encourage you to read ahead. Don't encourage you to, you know, fill yourself with knowledge. Hey, this is the deal. God gave us the Word of God, and it is there for each one of us. I encourage you to read the Bible from cover to cover, and then again and again, and know your Word. And don't just take some, you know, don't take my word for it. Don't just take some guy's word for it who stands up in front and has a microphone. you don't have one. But don't just take my word for it, because it needs to be the truth. And you should know your word, and you should be going, wait a minute, that's not true. And I've sat in Bible studies where people have said things, and I'm like, that's not right. Hopefully, you don't say that when you're in my study. But, you know, my goal is to teach the truth. But if I am off, I welcome people coming up and saying, hey, did you know? Because my goal is to teach the truth. My goal is to know the truth, to walk in truth. Well, Satan is a counterfeiter. And Babylon, religious Babylon, is a counterfeit religion that we will see in the end times that is consuming the world. But yet, its end is written clear here for us in chapter 17, that apart from the truth, it will not stand. Well, we should actually get into Revelation 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Well, one thing that stuck out right away to me was the word judgment. Stuck out? Stuck out. Stood out. English is my first language. He says, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Right from the beginning, well, sin is going to be judged. God made that clear in Genesis, that there was judgment for the sin that Adam and Eve committed there in the garden. That he's made that clear throughout Scripture, that there is judgment for sin. And it amazes me that people think they're going to get away with it this time. This system, this whatever, if it's not in line with Jesus, you're not going to get away with it. There is judgment on this immoral world religion. It's not going to last. It's not going to stand. He goes on and says, who sits on many waters. These waters are a picture of many people, nations. This false religious system is going to cover the earth. It's not just going to be a small group of people in, you know, Arizona. It's going to, wherever it starts, most likely the Middle East, it's going to spread over the world. And people are going to believe it, and people are going to fall into the deception that Satan is offering. Well, we need to be careful, because there are those that will knock on our door. There are those that will approach us and say they have the truth. We need to make sure we're not deceived. No. Well, some have tried to suggest that this world religion in the future is the Catholic Church. I'd like to just tell you that's not the case. Now, the Catholic Church has done a lot of things that aren't great, but I know a lot of Catholics that are saved, just so you know. So we don't want to just bash or target in on one group. We want to make sure that it's just about Jesus. I know some Catholics that love Jesus with all their heart, and then there's others that are confused. But the same goes with people in our churches today, in the Protestant churches, in Calvary's even. So so many will say, well, this religion in the future, it's just the Catholic Church. We don't want to go there. Although there probably will be Catholics involved, but Protestants and peoples from every group combining to make this one world religion. And we've seen so many people try to unite and unify religions. The truth is if we're really living for Jesus, we really can't be united to other belief systems, because they go against the teachings of Jesus. Well, he goes on and says, made drunk with the wine of her fornication. It's interesting, because people will be consumed with this false religion. Just as alcohol consumes a person, as they fall completely into its traps, well, so will those in this day. They will be consumed by this this false teaching, by this false sense of spiritual security. No, we're told in the Bible not to be drunk with wine, to be filled with the Spirit. So this is the deal. Are you filled with the Spirit of God today? And that's something that's so amazing, that each one of us as believers in Jesus, we literally get God with us. I mean, that blows my mind. That I can be in, you know, the grocery store and God's there with me, in me, guiding me, directing me to the cheapest deals. No, to teaching about his truth, to raising up disciples. He probably does care that we spend our money wisely, but the thing is we have God with us. Are you filled with the Spirit? Are you being filled with the Spirit? It's not just a one-time deal. Well, I was filled with the Spirit back in 19. No. Are you filled with the Spirit today? It's a good thing to ask for in the morning. Lord, I need you. Because we need a lot of him. Trying to do this life on our own is not good. First off, you can't do it. But Gail Irwin made that clear. If you need more on that, get his tape. But the thing is you need Jesus. You need his Spirit. Well, he goes on in verse 3 and says, "So he carried me away in the Spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. If you're like me, you read things like this and you go, "What? What is that? It's one of those things that you can figure out, but so don't get discouraged when you read Scripture and you don't understand it. Just so you know, there are some things in Revelation, and we'll get to some of them here in this chapter, we don't understand. We truly don't understand. And I'm going to be honest with you, when I don't understand, I'm not going to try to buffalo you into thinking I have some super knowledge of the Scriptures. And no. No, the thing is, some things we just don't know. But this is the deal. We can figure out who the woman is, who the beast is. Well, it is, I guess, interesting to point out that he's taken into the wilderness. And that's a great place for a vision of judgment. In the desolate wilderness. This beast that we see is the same beast in Revelation 13. This is the Antichrist. With this woman riding the beast, we see a couple of things about this woman before we actually name. Well, the woman is the religious system. I'll just go ahead and let you in on that. So, this is the deal. Couple things. She's riding the beast, so she's supported by the beast. She's supported by the Antichrist. She's also somewhat in control at this point. We're going to see she loses her control. And having grown up on a ranch, and I rode just about everything on the ranch, pigs are by far the hardest thing to ride. They are just awkward animals to ride. But this is, I know, sheep are really fun because you got a lot to grab onto. But this is the deal. You're only in so much control. You're supported by the animal. And even a horse that you can guide, you're only in so much control because ultimately it is a 1,500-pound animal. And if it really wants you on the ground, it will put you there. Not that I've ever, no, that's not true. My dad made fun of me as a kid because he was like, "You're probably the only guy I know that can sample dirt from anywhere and tell me which arena it came from." I ate more dirt as a kid. It was unbelievable. That has no bearing on anything. But you're only in so much control. And so what we see here is this religious system supported by the Antichrist, supported for a season, as long as he has use for it. She's in control only for that season. as long as he wants her to feel in control. So I got to ask the questions, what is supporting you? What's supporting you? Hopefully it's Jesus. Hopefully it's Jesus. And then, are you in control? I hope not. You're thinking, what? I hope not, because Jesus needs to be in control. No, this is the deal. We need to be supported by him, but we need to give him the control. We need to give him the control and say, Lord, where you go, I want to go. Take me wherever it is you desire. Well, hopefully today, Jesus is supporting you, and he's guiding you. If not, you can make things right with him. If not, you can give your life to him, and you can leave here knowing that Jesus is in control. Well, he goes on in verse 4 and says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. It's interesting to note that Roman prostitutes would often wear a headband with their name engraved on it. No, it's very clear here. She's the mother of harlots. Well, her clothes, they represent power and authority, royalty. Yet we see her against God, and her power will be destroyed. No matter how glorious it looks, if it's not of God, it's not going to last. And there are so many religions today, man, they're organized, and they have great buildings, and they have great activities, and they look so good. Yet, they're not going to last, because it's not of Jesus. It's not of the Jesus. They may use the name Jesus, but they're not really talking about him. And the truth is we need to be discerners of the truth, no matter how good it looks. I mean, you watch those, some of those guys on TV, they're pretty slick. Not all TV preachers are bad, just so you know. Someday I'll be on TV. No. I shouldn't. So, the thing is some of them, though, they're slick. And they look good, and they've got the building, and they can bring it in. If I got no TV preacher in me tonight, apparently, but the thing is they look real good. But they're selling a false message. No, it's about Jesus. And it's not about the building. I like our building. It's pretty unique, pretty cool. But it wouldn't matter if they took our building. We'd just meet somewhere else in Chico. Because it's not about the building. It's about Jesus. Well, she looks great, adorned, but she will be destroyed. If you put your trust in the powers of this world, they're going to fall apart on you. So many people put their trust in the economy, in their jobs. Even if it's not a religious system, if it's of this world, it will not last. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have jobs. That's a good thing. You should continue going to school. That's a good thing. But don't put your trust in that. If your trust is in getting straight A's and going to an Ivy League college, or if your trust is in your job and in your boss, well, those things are going to fail you. You know, you're not always going to get an A. I'm an example of that. My grandpa wanted me to be a doctor, and I realized I wouldn't let me work on me. So I decided that wasn't a good field. But the thing is our trust needs to be in Jesus. We don't want to be finding ourselves in a place where we're against God's plan. That is never a good place to be. Never a good place. Well, her name, the mother of harlots, kind of talked about that already, but in spite of all her beauty and position and authority, to put it simple, she's just a prostitute. An imitation of the real thing, drawing people away. The Bible talks a lot about spiritual harlotry, unfaithfulness to the true and living God. That's a big deal. God judged the Jewish nation because of their spiritual harlotry. Well, here in the end times, the world is going to turn from, you gotta know, we were created to worship God. We are created to worship and serve Him. So when we worship and serve anyone else, we are committing spiritual harlotry. It's kind of big when you think of it that way. It's kind of, you know, sobering the first time I thought of that. And I went, wow, in my rebellion, in my sin, I'm being unfaithful to my God. First time I considered that, it really set me back. And it still does as I'm still a sinner. And God reminds me, Justin, you need to be faithful to me. You need to worship me and me alone. Well, we don't want an imitation. We want the real thing. And that's Jesus Christ. Because He died and He rose from the grave. Well, He goes on in verse 6 and says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. It's interesting that he marvels with great amazement. He's blown away at what she's really doing. I mean, when you stop and look at what the world is doing, it should set us back on our heels a little bit. Because it's easy just to get, you know, we're flowing through the day and we're doing these things, but to stop and see what's going on around us and the immorality. We shouldn't just, you know, pass it off as well, you know, everybody's watching that or everybody's. No, we should look and see what it really is. And we should be taken back by the sin around us. Hey, we need to be in the world, but not of the world. So we need to be in our lives, in our schools, in our jobs, but making sure we're not participating in the things and the immorality and the sin of this life. And there's so much. We're not limited to what we can sin in. So, well, we should be amazed. Well, it says there, you know, within this false religion, they hate the truth. They hate the truth. They want to kill the saints. I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs for Jesus. She's consumed with the death of those that believe in Jesus Christ. We know that darkness hates the light because light exposes its deeds and they do not want to repent. Well, you know, we're called to love the brethren. We're called to love believers, but we're also called to love our enemies. That's in stark contrast to what this religious system is doing. They're hating the truth. They're hating believers. People should see such a difference in our lives just by the way we love each other. I mean, love really changes things. It really stops evil from going on and my favorite definition, because it's God's definition, is 1 Corinthians 13. I bring it up regularly because it is a passage we can take and apply to our lives. And when things are spinning out of control, we can go to that passage and say, okay, God, what am I not doing? Don't use that passage to point out what other people aren't doing. Go to that passage and say, God, what am I not doing? And He's always faithful right off the bat to say, Justin, you're not patient. You're not kind. And you can go down that list. 1 Corinthians 13, I challenge you to bookmark it, to learn it. Because it's telling us how to love. Love the people around us. We're called to love God and love people. People should see a difference in our life when here in this false system, there's hatred. And we see that all in the world around us. People hating. That shouldn't be so with believers. That doesn't mean we allow sin. That doesn't mean we condone sin. That doesn't mean we go along with sin. But we need to love people. We shouldn't be those walking around pointing the finger, but loving people. And as Joshua said, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We guide our homes and our houses. And we love people. And love changes. I truly believe when you love the way that Christ wants, you're going to see your world change. Well, here we see hatred. We see bloodshed. I don't think you guys are out, you know, hating and killing people, but they should see such a radical difference in our lives with love. I mean, I think the first person I heard say this was my wife, and she was like, we got to kill them with kindness. I was like, what? But it works. When people rise up and there's tension, her philosophy is just love them till they give in. I like that. For one, she doesn't give up on me, and that is so good because I'm kind of dumb. But I've seen her do this with people where people are just, you know, trying to be mean to her, and she just loves them. That should be our idea and philosophy, is just to kill people with kindness. Not like kill them, but, you know, to win them over with the love of God. Well, so are you loving people today? Are you loving people? God knows, you know. But if you're not, if you're like, I've been rude to that person, or I've been, change it. Start loving. It's not too late. Just start loving the roommate that's unbearable. Love them. Your kids, your brothers and sisters, your parents, just love the people around you, your teachers, your bosses. And man, I've had some bosses that are hard to love. The truth is some people are hard to love, but God doesn't say, well, if they're really hard to love, it's okay to hate them. No. He says, love them. And there's nothing else. You know, there's nothing, you know, we need to love. Well, so are you loving? Verse 7. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Well, I love this because in the passage, we get a clarification that actually isn't that clear, but you know, to John it was clear. But the thing is if you're curious about a passage, you read a passage, you're like, I don't know what this means, I would encourage you to make sure you've read 20 verses before and 20 verses after. As a general rule, don't just read one verse and go, oh, what does it mean? Because when you try to figure out a meaning just out of one verse, sometimes you come up with the wrong thing. Lots of verses are taken out of context, and people say, look, the Bible says this. And you read it, and you go, wow, it sounds like that. But then you go, and I've had people give me their literature, and they're like, look, the Bible says this, this, and this. And I read, and I go, well, that is the Bible, and it sounds like it. But then I go back, and I read the verses before and after, and I go, that's not what that says. And I get the full context. And so often when you read a verse and you don't understand it, you read the verses before, you read the verses after, it clears itself up. So I would just encourage you, read, keep reading when you don't understand. Because so often the Bible answers most of our questions as we have them. Well, that doesn't mean if you have questions, don't ask somebody if you don't get answers. No, asking questions is good. I don't always have the answer, but you know, somebody does. So keep asking your questions. Well, here, verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, and those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. This is clearly talking about the Antichrist. And we've seen other passages that line up with this, and this beast is the Antichrist. Well, he will captivate unbelievers. And we see that here in the passage, that those who dwell on the earth will marvel. They will marvel because of what he does, what he appears to do. Well, whose names are not written in the book of life. So unbelievers will be captivated. Unbelievers will be deceived. And we need to know that we are susceptible to being deceived when we don't know the truth. That's why I push that so much. Read your Bible so you know the truth. So you can discern good from evil, right from wrong. Man, so many of my questions as a kid would have been answered if I just read my Bible. I mean, I've encouraged the kids for years just to read, and some of them in the high school group now have read their Bible all the way through, not only once, but they're just, it's amazing. So if you're here and you're like, wow, I haven't read mine, just start reading. Start reading. I'd encourage you, read, know the truth, put the pieces together. Make sure you're coming to Bible studies, but get into it on your own. Well, it's a good thing to know the truth so that we're walking in the light as He is in the light, so that we know right from wrong. Verse 9, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings. Five have fallen. One is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth, and is of the seven, and is going to perdition. I don't get it either, just so you know. So here's the thing. No, actually, some of that I don't get, to be honest with you. Nobody gets. There is some confusion on who some of these things, or what some of these things actually are. But you do. You read some passage like this, and I'd pull my hair out if I had any. And the thing is we do need to realize that nothing here pertains to our salvation. So it's good to contemplate. It's good to look into history. It's good to look at the prophecies. But if we get it wrong, you know, what the seven heads and the seven mountains are, not that critical. So I'm not going to tell you for sure what these things are, because commentaries disagree on what they are. Some people will say here that the seven mountains, well, they're Rome. But then other people say, yeah, but the word for, you know, Rome is normally hills and this is mountains. And so maybe it's not. Maybe it is. Well, I'm not actually sure, to be honest with you. But ultimately, I'm not going to be here when this happens, because I'm going to be raptured if Jesus comes, or I'll just die and I'll be in heaven. But either way, I'm not going to be here. And the truth is I think when people in the end times are, and there's going to be a lot of them reading their Bible, because they're going to see this stuff happen, and they're going to be going, oh, I heard about this when I was a kid, or oh, I heard about this last week, but I didn't believe. And they're going to be reading, and they're going to see this stuff, and they're going to go, I know what this is. And it's going to make sense to them, and that's what matters. But my hope is you're not there either. Now, I don't know anybody's heart, so I'm not saying you are or aren't saved. Just make sure you are saved if you're not. So you're not here. And we can hear firsthand from God what this means instead of living through it. You don't want to live through this period of time. I've heard so many people say, well, I'll do my own thing, and then when the end times come, I'll get right with God. Oh, that's a horrible idea. That's just horrible. I don't understand that way of thinking. If you really believe this is going to happen, repent, turn to Jesus now. And the truth is it's going to happen. All these crazy things, a world religious system, all this stuff, we're going to see come to pass. Well, what we know for sure is the Antichrist will rule in the last day, but his end is destruction. And he is going to perdition, it says. So the truth is, who all some of these pieces are, we don't know for sure. And there's lots of great ideas, but we don't know. So I just want to leave you with this, for this section, is that it's not going to last. So if your hope isn't in Jesus Christ, it's not going to last. Well, verse 12, the 10 horns which you saw are the 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. We know for sure that the world powers at that time are going to hand their authority over to the Antichrist. He is going to rule the world, and he is going to demand worship from the world. Ultimately, he will discard, as we'll see in this passage, the the religious system, religious Babylon. He will discard them because he wants the worship. So he takes the authority because the world will give it to him. He goes on in verse 14 and says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Jesus said, you are either for me or against me. We're going to see that those that are against him, they're not going to overcome him. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. That means he's in control. He's in power. And he's going to be victorious. And we've seen that. We've seen that Armageddon battle. And it doesn't end well for the enemies of God, that their blood is up to the horse's bridle. No, the reality is, as we'll see in Revelation 19, that Jesus comes back and speaks a word and the battle is over. I just can't wait to get to Revelation 19. I love that passage. Because we see our Savior victorious in battle. And it's such a beautiful thing that if we follow him, we will be victorious in this life. If we follow him, we will end up being conquerors because he is conqueror, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. So make sure you're following him today. People follow all kinds of crazy people. And it's mind-blowing to me. I mean, people worship these musicians and these actors, and you see that. I mean, Justin Bieber, I mean, not. I'm just saying, they worship that kid. You watch the crowds, and they're screaming, and we've seen that with Elvis and other people, the Beatles. I mean, the crowds just would go nuts. And you see that they're worshiping them. But at the end of the day, what can Justin Bieber do for their souls? Baby, baby. He can't do anything. So let's make sure we're putting our worship and our trust in the one that can actually save us. Well, all kinds of Bieber jokes going on in my head now, but we will move on. Oh, verse 15. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So it defines that itself here, that those waters were the people, were the world rising up to follow. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, and eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The Bible says some crazy things. I mean, people think, oh, the Bible, it's just this. You don't read some of this stuff to children. You're like, honey, I got a nice little bedtime story. And they will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. No, I encourage you to read your children the Bible. May not want to start off with this story. But it is a reality. And kids do need to know that there's judgment for sin. And I think we can handle this. But that's heavy. That the world is going to turn. And in fact, it says there in verse 17, for God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose. He puts it in their hearts to turn on her, on the religious system. So God uses unbelievers. God can use anybody he wants. Allow him to use you today, though. Be willing to say, God, just use me. Fill me with your words and guide me to where you want me to go. Well, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast. That's part of God's plan to end up sin and suffering. He wraps up sin and suffering here in Revelation. And God's not just thinking, well, I hope it works out. No, he's guiding. And he's making it come to a close. until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. It's not going to last if it's not of Jesus Christ. So make sure your treasure tonight is in the kingdom of God. Make sure your treasure is in things that will last. And that's Jesus. That's in the souls of other people. Because we can't take anything with us. And people have tried. Man, the Pharaohs, they killed me. They'd be buried with all their stuff and their cars. No, I'm just kidding. They didn't have their chariots and their slaves so that they could serve them. And I mean, that's crazy. They thought they could take it with them. No, the looters took it with them. But the thing is we don't get to take anything with us. But we have Jesus. And that's what we see over and over in Scripture, is that our joy needs to be in Him, because this world's going to rip us apart. So let's put our joy in Jesus Christ and follow Him and love Him and love His people. Because I'm looking forward to spending eternity. I was going to say with some of you, but that would indicate that some of you I'm not looking forward to. No, I'm looking forward to spending eternity with you. And the thing is that's all we can bring from here. So what is your treasure in tonight? Hopefully it's Jesus, because He died and He rose from the grave. Let's pray, you guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight, for this opportunity to look in your word. And Lord, we want to put our trust in you, because nothing this world has to offer will last. We see that. We know that. So help us to walk in the truth, because you are truth. Help us to live for you completely, because that's what matters. And help us to find our joy in you, because that's eternal.